When you turn with me for a short while now, and it's the Lord will enable us to work, you'll find in the portion of Scripture read. First Epistle of John, chapter 1, we can read verse number 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For a short while this evening, we could look at a true confession of sin and God's promise to the persons who has a true confession of his sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This epistle of John is different in a sense from the other epistles. For this epistle was and is referred to as a general epistle, whereas the other epistles that he wrote were more personal, but they were all the same meant for all, because they are the Word of God, the only rule God has given to direct us how we glorify Him and enjoy. And let me say it, there is nothing like this Word, the Word of God, the infallible Word of God. And it's very interesting, he commences this epistle as he began his Gospel. And he did that for a purpose. In the Gospel, he is emphasizing the deity of the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this episode, he is emphasizing the humanity of the Son of God who became man. And he had a reason for doing that. And the reason was that there were many troubling the church at this time who didn't believe that Son of God had become man. Believed that he was God, but couldn't believe that he was man. They were referred to as the Gnostics, the knowing ones. And of course they haven't left us either. But John brought this before them to guard them against such doctrine and such teaching. And that comes out very clear in his second epistle. In his second epistle, he says this in the second epistle, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And an antichrist. And John, the beloved of the Lord, was putting them on their guard against such deceivers who were troubling them at this time. That was one of the reasons that he wrote the epistle to them. Another reason that he wrote the epistle to them, he makes it very clear, that their joy might be full. For how could their joy be fulfilled? How could they have fullness of joy if they didn't have scriptural knowledge of the person, the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ? For fullness of joy is the outcome of fellowship. How could they have fellowship with the church, with John and with the disciples who believed that the Son of God had become man, who beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth? How could they have fellowship, fullness of fellowship with them, or have fellowship and communion with God the Father and not only God the Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, with the Holy Ghost, with the triune God, in whom the church is bound up, and who is bound up in his church in this world. That was another reason. And the other reason was confession of sin. He was emphasizing that they would have to walk in the light as he is in the light. And they would have to confess their sin. So to walk in the light as he is in the light, God is light in and of himself. He dwelleth in the light. And there's no darkness in him. And Christ is the same in our nature. Did he not say, I am the light of the world, and whosoever followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So walk in the light as he is in the light. Walking in the truth. What? He mentions that. I think was it he mentions that, I think. That about, that was the joy he had. The joy that John had himself when he heard that his children were walking in the truth. That is the greatest privilege of all, to be walking in the light, as he is in the light. And if we confess our sins, confession of sin is absolutely imperative if we are going to have communion and fellowship with God. At any time, and especially during a communion season, on a day that was set apart as a day of humiliation and prayer, and that implied confession of one's sins. Confession of sin. And no one can have confession of sin apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, or apart from grace. And it was on account of sin that Adam, in our nature without sin, that God had created in his own image, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creature, that he lost communion with God, fellowship with God, and the divine favor of God. He was in the garden, access to all the trees, the root of the trees of the garden, but one. But the moment he sinned against God, he was cast out of the Garden of Eden. And the flaming sword was barring his way back, as it were, to the tree of life. And that is still the case. That is how we lose our communion and fellowship with God. It's still as it was then, on account of sin. Sin. And John says here as well, he says, if we say that we have no sins, that we have not sinned, and that we have no sin, the truth is not in us, and we make God a liar. Because God declares in this same word, in this same word, that all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God, that there is none righteous, no, not even one. And But Paul penned these few words right to the Romans. He had not only the Gentiles in mind, he had also the Jews in mind, who were righteous, as it were, overmuch. There is none righteous. No, not even one. So we must come to God. We must confess our sins to God and to God alone. And God is God alone who can forgive us and who can cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. Now there are certain things true about a true confession of sin. It is confessed against God. It's confessed to God. It must be confessed as against God. You remember David himself. He was guilty of very heinous sins. He was guilty of murder. He was guilty of adultery. He was, when he sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba, he sinned against himself. He sinned against God. And when he came to a confession of these sins, he didn't say that he sinned against himself, but against others, but against thee. And he emphasized it, against thee only have I sinned, and in thy sight. So that must be true of a confession of our sins. And we must confess the sins that we know that we've committed, and the sins that we commit that are unknown to ourselves. There are sins like that, many other possibly. And unknown to us, but they're not known and known to God. He knows us. He knows us as we don't know ourselves, as no one else knows us. So we must confess not only just the sins that we know, but the sins that are unknown to us, but not unknown to him. And we have sins of omission and sins of commission, guilty of sin. None of us realize how sinful we are. Do you not agree? And none of us. So maybe you're here today, tonight, and this is possibly what troubles you. That sin doesn't trouble you. And possibly, that's the very person that sin troubles more than it troubles many others. The ones who conclude at times that sin is a trouble. It does. Confession of sin. It must be a true, genuine confession. And there's another element in a true confession of sin. There is repentance. And repentance isn't the sorrow of this world. The sorrow of this world worketh death. But this repentance, it's a repentance that is into life. There is spiritual life and eternal life where this repentance is. There is no doubt about that. It's a repentance into life. And if there was no life there, there'd be no repentance. But there is life there, spiritual life, eternal life, and there is repentance. So There's the element of repentance. You remember the Simon Peter. Simon Peter, you remember when he denied his Lord. Cursing, swearing that he had, that he never knew. That he didn't know. But he was worth less cleaning his hands of him to escape maybe persecution. But I wonder what did he see in the eye of Christ when Christ looked at him very shortly afterwards. What did he see in his eye? He must have seen compassion there. He must have seen mercy there. He must have seen forgiveness there. And he must have seen love there. The love that Christ had for him. And how little, if it was there as it was, love that he had for him. That he couldn't witness for when the temptation came. After you have been warned, you think that if you were warned about doing something the way Simon Peter was, Simon, Simon, Satan desired to have you to make sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. He failed, you and I failed, but if you have this faith, if you have this life, this faith will not fail you. This life will not fail you. No thanks to you or to me, but to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ah, what a Savior is. Yes. Peter went out after his Lord looked at him. And he went out and wept bitterly. But don't you believe it? Though these tears were bitter, there was sweetness in these tears as well. Repentance is a bitter sweet grace. And it is so because it's bound up to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there is repentance. Repentance towards God, yes, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, this could be before me, someone who made a confession of sin. And you got the impression he repented of the sin. But it wasn't repentance that was into life. And there are quite a few of his type in the Old Testament and in the New. And they only seemed to confess their sins once or twice, but it wasn't a true confession. Who do I have in mind, especially here? Judas Iscariot. He was guilty of the greatest sin a person could commit. He denied his Lord with a kiss and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And before he entered a lost eternity, he confessed, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed," he said, "innocent." But what a sin. What an eternity. Yes. It wasn't repentance, but remorse. Remorse. So it is imperative, it is absolutely necessary that our confession of sin be a true confession of our sins to God. And where there's true confession too, there is faith. There is faith. Faith in the God in to whom you confess your sins. That comes out very clearly in Psalm 51, the classic example that we have in the book of Psalms of a penitential psalm. We've heard of the penitentials. It's a psalm that repentance is there from the beginning as well to its very end. Like a gold and silver thread. And what is he, what is his first request? After he said, "Thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. And for thy compassion's grace blot out all my iniquity." He prays to God, appeals to his mercy. Yes. And at the same time, because he's believing. He has a living faith in a living God, in and through a living Lord and Savior. That's true of a true confession. And of course, there is prayer. There is prayer. Not only prayer for cleansing, for forgiveness, but there is prayer for cleansing. Yes, the Christian is very conscious at times that he is sinful, yes, and that he is unclean, that he needs not only forgiveness, the forgiveness that flows from the mercy of God in Christ, but that he needs as well or to be cleansed. To be cleansed. And you know this. We see David's faith, see his coming before me. I'll have to give it to you. In Psalm 51, how his faith is like a diamond. You know, literally like a diamond. Believing if God would undertake what he prays for, it would be fulfilled. Yes. Listen to what he says. Yes. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me. I shall be cleansed so, if you do it. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. Yes. Behold, he said, thou in the inward parts, with truth delighted art, and wisdom thou shalt make me know within the hidden part. He believed if God undertook the cleansing, the sprinkling, that it would be done. Yes. And there's something else too. And it comes out in this psalm as well, as David says, that he was those who came to God with a true confession of sin and a pray for his mercy and forgiveness, they're the first to say that they are unworthy of the least of their his mercies, not to mention the greatest mercies of all, the forgiveness of their sins. He was conscious and aware of his utter unworthiness. And how do we come to that conclusion? Well, in the psalm he said, cast me, he said, not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. He was asking God, no, don't do what I'm afraid that will be done, that I deserve being cast from thy sight. Yes. And that they would take your Holy Spirit away. God cannot cast any from his sight. Any that he has craven upon his hands. Yes, any of his jewels. And he cannot take his Spirit away from life. He can deny him, of course. the Spirit and the ministry of the Spirit. Promise. Yes. And he can deal with us in such a way, as we will conclude, that he has cast us from his sight. But if you don't, one of the Lord's people, it cannot be done. If we confess our sins, it must be a true confession of sin. Nothing less, nothing more will do. And we cannot have a true confession of sin apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit and by grace, and grace alone. And then he says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, he is faithful. Who is faithful? God is faithful. He is faithful that promised. And he is faithful first of all to his own very nature and being. I think in Isaiah 32, we come across these words of God. Yes, through his prophet, with regard to forgiveness. I, even I, he said, I will blot out your iniquities. That's how it's put. That he will do it. That he will blot it out. Yes, he's faithful to his very being and very, very, very nature. Yes. And the same too in the prophecy of Micah. In Micah chapter 7. I think it's Micah chapter 7 and verse 8. Where it says who is a God like you today who pardons iniquity and overlooks fullness transgressions of his people? Doesn't overlook it. But he is faithful to his very nature. But God forgives him, he has to. For the true confession is, because he must be, and he is it to his very being and very nature. And then Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he bounds it to as well to the will of God and the purpose of God and the grace of God. He must be faithful to anything, to everything that he has willed, and to his own purpose and to his own grace. Beautiful words of Paul. And here they are in chapter 1. Listen to this now. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He is faithful to what he has purposed in himself, to the good pleasure of his will. and to the riches of His grace. Of His grace. Faithful to His very nature. And then again, faithful to His will, purpose, and grace. And faithful to His invitation. Invitations. Isn't He inviting us to come to Him? In Isaiah chapter 1, come now, He says, let us reason together, though sins be as scarlet. Just, I'd like to give you the word of God as it is. I don't like not to give it to you as it is. And that's why I'm trying to get these verses for you. So this is like the word of God. Listen to what He says. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's God's invitation to us, to come to Him. Yes. Yes. Inviting us. And He is faithful to His invitation. And He is faithful to His purpose, to His will, and to the riches of His grace. And He is faithful to the blood of His own Son. He is faithful to the blood of His own Son. The blood that He required Himself. If atonement was to be made for sin. The blood that He required if forgiveness of sin was to be purchased and the cleansing of sin to be procured. The blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. Faithful to the blood of His own dear Son. He is faithful and just. And He is faithful to His promise, of course, the promises. For all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Isn't it wonderful, really, how the truth is a wonderful treasure. The Word of God is a wonderful treasure. Of the Bible, yes, treasure of the Bible. Yes, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Now, that's the difference between the young Christian, the very young Christian, when he comes to the Lord, when he's convicted of sin and of his lostness, his prayer is to God. As he confesses his sin, that he's a sinner, unworthy of His mercy or the grace, his prayer is, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's praying for forgiveness. You can follow that. But as the Christian goes along in the Christian life, forgiveness, he's praying for cleansing as well. He's praying to be clothed with the righteousness of God in Him through Christ Jesus. And he's praying to be made holy, to be sanctified in his soul and in his life. And you could say that forgiveness of sin is an act of mercy of God, and that it is an act of God. There'd be no mercy in God for sinners. No forgiveness works on that mercy. But no, divine justice was satisfied with respect and with regard to the sins. To the sins that were and will be forgiven. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just
to forgive us of sins and to cleanse us. And isn't there something there that more or less emphasizes to us that it is his work. So it is from beginning to end. Though you and I are involved in it. Yes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. He's the one who forgives. He's the one who cleanses. So in a day of humiliation and prayer, it's implied in such a day that was set afoot by the fathers in days gone by. It is implied that confession of sin and the forsaking, it implies forsaking the sins, the sins that we confess. For he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses them and forsaking confess them shall inherit. And that's prospering, having an experience the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. So I'll leave you with these few words, and may they be blessed to our souls. Let us pray.